Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you will, to the New Testament, John chapter 17. John chapter 17, I thoroughly enjoyed studying over in Isaiah, taking a look at some of the things in regards to the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just was fascinated by the text found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that talks about Jesus. And prophetically, as Isaiah writes that, and here's Ahaz and God in a conversation, as we shared with you this morning, and asking for a sign, and Ahaz wouldn't give him a sign, and so God says, I'll give you a sign, and so he gave him the sign of the virgin birth, and that one day there would be a virgin that would conceive and bear a child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And I really think about that, you know, and I spent some time after studying on that text and that message, and there's a lot of places we could go tonight, but I'm going to go to John 17, but, take some time during the holidays and go over and read Isaiah chapter 9, and talks about there in verse 6 about the Lord Jesus Christ being our wonder, our counselor, our mighty God, the everlasting Father. Talks about him prophetically in Isaiah 9. Great text of Scripture. And then spend some time during the holidays in Matthew 1, Matthew 2, Luke 1, Luke 2, and take a look at that. I think it's always good to read those all the time, but especially during this Christmas time of the year, because a lot of that focus is around the Lord Jesus. And so as I was thinking about his birth and thinking about God with us, you know, I come to the conclusion, I get all done, I step back and I got everything ready to go, and I'm ready to preach my sermon on Sunday morning. I thought, you know, mission accomplished. I look at that and I thought, you know, all that the Lord Jesus was given by God the Father, literally God the Father coming down and incarnating himself and born of a virgin, and the Lord Jesus coming into this world, and to see how that he was born, how he lived a sinless life, how he was obedient to Calvary, and one of the last earthly things that he did, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he left this earth. He was only here 33 and a half years, made an impact in this world more than anybody else. And left his footprint behind. But before he left, he shared his heart. And that's what I want to share with you, some things right out of here tonight that we want to take a look at. And because, you know, it's interesting, this I always look at John 17 as the intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, his interceding on behalf before he leaves. It's kind of like, you know, you think about this, you know, before you leave this world and you call your family together and your sons, your daughters, your family, whoever, and you know you're leaving. What do you want to say to them before you leave? And Jesus had a few things to say, and I thought it was rather interesting in how that he did it. But we know that when you look in the Bible, that he gave us examples in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 6, he gave us an example of the Lord's Prayer. And that was just a prayer that was taught by the Lord Jesus as he gave it to his disciples. That was in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's not what I'm talking about tonight. What I'm talking about tonight in John 17 is his intercessory prayer as he winds up his earthly ministry, fulfilling all that God had given him to do. And God with us and Emmanuel, God, I have fulfilled the task. Now I'm going back to heaven and restoring to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. But he did give us a model prayer over in Matthew 6, and which he said, and you're very familiar with it, and after this manner, therefore, pray, ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. We find a similar text over in Luke, and Luke chapter 11, and that he gave to us. That's pretty much the same words when you look at how this was written in Luke 2. And he said unto them, When you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that is what we know in the Bible as the Lord's Prayer. Two places, one in Matthew, one in Luke. But now when you get to John, the prayer here in John is really different. I see the prayer here in John as being, you know, I think we have different intensity levels of our prayer life. You know, we sit down, we have a meal. You're hungry, ready to eat, so Lord bless this food, amen, and you eat. I mean, you know, or you might sit down and have your devotion early in the morning or at night whenever you do yours, and you have a prayer time with the Lord, and you're praying what's on your heart and what's in your prayer journal or whatever, and you're going through that with the Lord. And then there's times where you go through maybe a crisis. And maybe you're going through a financial situation or a family struggle or something in your life. And so all of a sudden now, the level picks up, the intensity picks up on the prayer time and the heartbeat and what's going on in your life. And so that's kind of what I look at when I see John 17 and is truly Jesus praying from the heart and praying face-to-face and communion with the Father that Jesus had with the Father. And so when you see this prayer, you really see the intensity level of that prayer life. And so here with this thought tonight is what I'd like for you to focus on. This is a gift-giving time of the year. You're going to receive gifts, you're going to give gifts. And that you're going to enjoy the holiday time, the season time of the year. But I think one of the things we should do and that we should put on the front burner tonight is a gift that you can participate in and do it, how you see it, unseen or unbeknown to anyone else. And that is the gift of intercessory prayer. So by that meaning, think about this tonight. Do you have someone in your family tonight that really needs intercessory prayer? That's you going in on your knees in your heart and praying to God the Father face to face with Him and with intensity praying for whatever that situation is in your life. I'm driving to church tonight and I'm thinking, you know what? Three people came to my mind tonight, and I won't share the names with you. You don't need to share yours with anybody else, but I want you to think about in the next few minutes during this message tonight, who do you know that tonight needs intercessory prayer? You going to God face-to-face, heart-to-heart, and just unleashing your soul to Him and praying that God would intercede on their behalf. You know, I'll share one out of the three with you tonight. Here a while back, on our Wednesday night Bible study, we had a gentleman walk in on Wednesday night, and we welcomed him in and everything, but we noticed when he got there, he had asked me if he could have a ride and after church for me to drop him off somewhere, and so I said, sure. And so I did that. Come to find out, the man's name is Michael, and he's a homeless man. And so he just kind of wandered in here to First Baptist Church. I said, how did you find this church? So I just came from really over from the Downriver area and come out and just started working my way. He said, I grew up in Plymouth and had some family years ago in the Plymouth area, but just started making my way out through Westland and this way. And he said, I saw your church. And I saw there was lights on, and so I decided to come in and come to your service or whatever. And he's been back 2, 3, 4 times since then tonight. And I got to thinking about that. Think about that tonight with all the blessings of the holidays. On intercessory prayer, somebody you could put on your list tonight is to pray for Michael. People in life that you and I meet that does not have a bed to go to, a home to go to, a place to sleep, doesn't have any means, is really tough and down in his luck right now at this time of life. And so that would be one individual that you and I could intercede on his behalf in our prayer lift tonight and prayer list tonight. And we see that right here with the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. His situation, his ministry was coming to an end, and this marks the end of his earthly ministry and really the beginning of what is known here of the intercessory prayer for believers. Hold your place there in John 17. Let me show you one verse found over in Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. If you want to find that verse, I just want you to see this one verse here. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, and you get down here and the Bible says, and wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's several times in the Bible we see people interceding on the behalf of others. Interceding on the behalf for salvation, but here in this intercessory prayer tonight we see that Jesus is interceding here, praying on behalf of someone else, but he kind of divides it down and covers three basic categories in this chapter. And so when you look at the summary of it, you know, I begin to think about really when I'm studying John 17. John 17 is really a summary of the whole gospel. And there's a good reason why that when a convert gets saved, if you win somebody to Christ, they come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that we should always encourage a new convert to get to the Gospel of John, start there. Where do you start? Where do you start reading the Bible as a new believer in Christ? John is a great place to start. The Gospel of John and would be a good... And why is that so? Well, it covers a lot of different things. It covers, number one, Jesus and his obedience to the Heavenly Father. When you study the Gospel of John, it talks about the Lord Jesus as he came and he was born of a virgin and lived here in this world and walked this journey through life. He was obedient to do exactly what God the Father had given to him. And we'll see that in the intercessory prayer here tonight, that Father, he says, I have obeyed you and I've done everything that you've asked me to do as I've come here on earth. Second thing we see here in the Gospel of John is really the glorification of Jesus and Jesus' Father through Jesus' death and the exaltation. We find that Christ was obedient to Calvary. Yes, you know, the message and the story of the virgin birth, but it goes beyond that. It goes to the sinless life. It goes to the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and so much so we find here the glorification of the Lord Jesus, the Father with the Lord Jesus in his death and then his exaltation. Talks about here in John, the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. To know God. And I shared this with Sunday school this morning. You know, I'm going to dig a little more into it this week, but I see some out on the West Coast in California now are coming out. I saw a thing. It really got, the headline got my attention. I just didn't have time to dig into it much. They're calling it Chrislam. I don't know if you saw that, but talking about that, you know, Judaism and Islam and Christianity and out on the West Coast and some of the churches there, they're trying to come together to unify those people to bring unity and harmony, to get rid of some of the radical things that are going on in our society, to try to settle down. You know, if you look at the world news that we see every day on the newspaper, it's pretty can be pretty violent. And I'm not so sure I agree. Well, number one, the first thing that struck my mind is they serve a different God. How are you going to unify them? How are you going to unify Christianity, Judaism, and Islam? Because we find that they say they serve the same God, and that was really the gist of it, to try to bring them together, that we all serve the same God. Do not hear that when you go from time to time as you're witnessing people. Well, we all serve the same God. No, we don't, if you don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't understand that the God the Father incarnated himself and was born of a virgin, and deity comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find that the revelation of God in Christ Jesus and that. Allah is not God. Jesus Christ is God. And when you get to Judaism, you find that that oftentimes blinded. We studied that this morning over in 1 Peter and chapter 1, chapter 2 there. It talks about to the believer, to the born again, Bible saved, regenerated by the Spirit of God, it's going to be a joyous thing to get to heaven. We also find that the gospel can be a stumbling block to some, and there's different judgments. God has a judgment for the judgment seat of Christ. He has a judgment for the great white throne judgment. Two different judgments. A judgment for those that are saved, a judgment for those that are not saved and not regenerated by the Spirit of God. So there is a difference. So the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. This Bible is a book of Jesus Christ. And so really, when we think about worshiping, we think about Christmas, we think about this holiday season, it really should be not the commercialism that we get caught up in, but it should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. We find then also here in John, we find the choosing of the disciples out of the world. And I love how the Lord went and did it. And you know, when we look at it, verse 1 to verse 5 here in John, we find that in verse 1 to verse 5, Jesus really kind of just addresses God about himself. Father, the hour has come, and I'm getting ready to go through a very horrific event as my life comes to an end, and Calvary is right in front of me. So what does he do? He intercedes to the Father on behalf of himself and pouring his heart out to God in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But when you transition from verse 5 to verse 6, now verse 6, all the way down to verse 19, you see now Jesus interceding on behalf of the fisherman and the tax collector and all those that God gave to him and those disciples and those apostles. We'll look at it here in a moment. And he gave most of this chapter to intercessory prayer on behalf of the disciples and those apostles. You think about that, and why is that so? Because if you think about it, everything that he did in 33 and a half years, he instilled in these men, and he taught them, and he trained them. That was his leadership core group. And now he's getting ready to be crucified and go back to the hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit would come, but he entrusted the spreading of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ giving the great commission to those 12 apostles, and as they then began to propagate the gospel and get the gospel out. So the disciples' mission here to the world. We also see in this intercessory prayer the disciples' unity modeled on the unity of the Father and the Son. The unity of the apostles. By that simply meaning, it was interesting, you know, when you look at the apostles, they were just ordinary men, some, as we said, fishermen, Matthew being a tax collector, but they were ordinary men called of God to do a specific task. And so what they got their unity, a picture and harmony and unity, came from the harmony and unity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has together. They all work in harmony together. God the Father will not do something that the Lord Jesus Christ would not support, or the Holy Spirit. They're all three in harmony and in unity together. So you find it's interesting in the Bible, this intercessory prayer supports that belief and that doctrine. And so Jesus admonishes that very thing. And then, if you will, it also teaches here the believer's final destiny and the presence of the Father and the Son. So let's take a look at it in these three parts tonight. I want you to think about these first five verses. And look at what Jesus does and think about the intercessory prayer, because how I want to close the service tonight is for us, just sitting where we're at, is to think about somebody that you can intercede for tonight in prayer on behalf of somebody else that's in need. So I want you to begin to think about now, who can I put on my list? Who can I think? And I'm not going to ask you to share it publicly or to come forward or anything like that, but I want you to begin to dig deep and think about, as you go through this holiday season, who can you intercede on their behalf? Might be in your family, might be a friend or neighbor, somebody from work, somebody that really needs uplifting in prayer and intercession. So here's what Jesus said, this prayer of intercession, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, now notice the heaviness of this, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. This is his mission statement here. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So when you think about it, here is God the Father, as we said, one God, three distinct separate persons, God the Father coming down, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying on the cross of Calvary, and became Jesus Christ, God the Son, and second person of the Trinity. So now, Father, he said, glorify thou me, and that I had with you before the world was. So Jesus Christ just didn't begin at the virgin birth. He existed before the virgin birth. He had never has been a time Jesus Christ did not exist. He is eternal. He has always existed. He just come and God the Father incarnated himself into human flesh, born of a virgin, and to relate. As I said this morning in the message, the purpose of the virgin birth was to connect the deity of God to the humanity that you and I have today, and to link the two together, thus necessary for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you look at it here, you see the heaviness and the weight that's upon his shoulders, and the hour is coming to realize, you know, the weight of this, the humanity of this, is you can see it weighing down on him and realizing that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. And that's the purpose that we, you know, that we live for, is to get the gospel to all people, that they can hear the message there is only one true and living God, and that is through the doorway of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his life and his atonement. Now you see a transition. He takes the attention off of himself in verse 5. But notice the heaviness here that he has on verse 6 to verse 19. And this is really Jesus praying for the apostles. This is Jesus praying for those disciples. Peter, do you love me? James and John and Matthew and all these that followed him. And, you talk about the most important group that he ever spent time with. He spent hours with these men. He trained them. He led them. He showed them by example. He interceded on their behalf. I'm amazed, when he went and remember into the mountain into Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and that he went to pour out his soul before the Lord. And many of them, as they sat and waited, could not even stay awake during that time. So you get to verse 6, and he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men. Here it is, the men. What men? The apostles, which thou gavest me out of the world. They were called out of the world. These were the ordinary, everyday men, the apostles, that God called into the ministry. They come, leave your nets, come and follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men. He says, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus only spent 3.5 years with them. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Here's this, you can see again the weight and the heaviness, and pray for them. He knew what was to come. He knew that the challenges were to come. He knew what it was going to take to spread the gospel. He knew the martyrdoms that was going to come. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, for that they may be one as we are one. I can't, again, stress the importance of that and realizing that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one in harmony and unity. And now as these apostles come, they are one with Christ. And we find here in verse 12, and while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Whose that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Good verse to remember for you and I. This home is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just here for a short time. Don't get too comfortable here, because we're just passing through for a short period of time. He says here, I'm come to these, and I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray, he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You say, well, what do you pray for in the intercessory prayer? What do you pray for when you're interceding on behalf of somebody else? There's a lot of things going on in here in this text, on things on unity, things on evil. Do you know somebody that's under attack right now, and Satan is really trying to get after him? Maybe it's a marriage that's on the rocks. Maybe somebody that is financially struggling in a horrendous way. Maybe it's somebody that's just really evil is pursuing after them. So he says here, that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So in our intercessory prayer, we need to pray that God would refrain or restrain or hold back the evil, that would not befall those that we love, those in whom we are around. And he prays that for these apostles right here. He says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, in other words, set them aside, through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And there we find the Great Commission. And that is as they go forth into the world to preach the gospel. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So you see a lot of things going on here with these apostles. You see the things, you can see the intensity. And you try to envision in your mind, in your heartbeat, the love that they had, the Lord Jesus had for these 12 men. He sat there in the upper room with them, and they served the Lord's Supper. They traveled with him where he went. They watched the miracles. They watched all the things that he did to attest to the fact that this was, this man from Nazareth was different. He was God the Son. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is deity. He's God walking in the flesh. And so we find here that he really develops this close personal relationship with these apostles. And he's getting ready to leave them. You know, and I think about this, you know, and you think about here as he gets ready to go, you can just see on his heart and in his life and on his face now, what would you say? What do you say to somebody that you've got that kind of relationship with and you're getting ready to leave and it's the last time you're going to say anything to them and you leave their presence? So he really prays for these apostles. He prays for himself, but he prays for the apostles. And I like the last part of this. Now you get down to verse 20, because in the intercession here, this is how he comes to you and I. Verse 20 to verse 26 is really Jesus praying for all New Testament believers who will form the local New Testament church. Verse 20 to verse 26 comes down to you and I. Jesus interceding on your behalf and going to the Father and praying for you and I. And so we find here his intercession, and notice how his heartbeat continues on. He says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone." Who alone? The apostles, though, that core leadership group. "But for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So here it was, the gospel was given to the apostles as they went to preach the word of God and to carry the gospel throughout Asia Minor and to establish churches. And as they preached and established churches and won people to Christ, we find here he says, "I pray not only for them, but I pray for those that will follow them that have been saved," and as it trickled down from there all through the centuries. And now we're 2,000 years in the church age today. He says here, "I sanctify thyself." He says, "I pray for these alone. And all those that believe on me through their word," that gospel that has been preached. He says in verse 21, "that they all may be one." Isn't it interesting? It comes back to the unity, the harmony, the same unity that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has, the same unity that he had with the apostles, now is to be the same unity that we're to have in the church of Jesus Christ, among the believers. Among the body of Christ, we're all identified. If you're a Christian tonight, you know the Lord Jesus, we're identified to him, and we're to work in harmony and unity together that they all may be one. "As thou, Father," he says in verse 1, "art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Sometimes the only Bible people are going to see is the Bible that you live and you walk and you talk and you carry out on a week and a day-to-day basis. This week, you know, the greatest story you can have is the gospel message that you and I carry and your testimony and the Bible that you read and you study and your, the testimony you share with your family and the friends that you have that we have around us. And so we find here that the world may believe that thou hast sent, that he has sent me. He says in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." And he says, notice this now, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I don't know about you, but that gets rather exciting to look at verse 23. "I in them," Jesus Christ in us, as God the Father is in him, "that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me." People ought to be able to know by our walk, by our talk, by our testimony, by what we say, what we do, where we go, that Christ is living in and through us, and the world can see that gospel story, that gospel message. He said, "I in them," and so we find here, "as thou hast loved me." It goes on in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Where is he? He went back to the right hand of the Father in Acts 2 at the ascension. He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I'm going back to the right hand of the Father with the glory that I had before the foundation of the world. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." But he said, "I want those that are saved, those that are believers, those that identify with me, I want them with me throughout eternity." He says here, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." You ever wonder, what are you going to do in heaven? You know, you hear people talk about, "Well, I'm going fishing," or "I'm going golfing," or I think those are all things that we relate to this side of heaven. Heaven is really all about the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here, and you're going to be just enamored, you think about people, and you know, I've often thought maybe what we should do towards the end of the year, like about this time as you get, is the people that we've lost to heaven this year. Maybe we should start doing that. And just as a friendly reminder, put it up and say what a blessing that person was. And look at the funerals that we've done, you know, this year, and people that have gone on. And to realize they've gone on to their reward, to their Heavenly Father, to the glory of the Lord Jesus. And if you were to ask them, any of them, pick anyone you want this year that we've lost, if you would rather come back here and be here, or if you enjoy where you're at and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what would you choose? And I would wager to say there's not one of them that would say, hey, you know, I want to go back down there with all my friends and just below and leave the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus. I don't think so. So he says here, he says that they might enjoy that glory. He said that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, it's really hard to understand how you can have a God that is one God, just one God is who we serve, but three distinct persons in that Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How does that work? I don't know. It's like, how do you explain the Trinity? I can't explain it any different than how the Bible explains it right here. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father of the world, he says here in verse 25, he said, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Well, I don't know. You know, you think about the world that we live in today. Pick up any headline, you'll see it this week. Something will happen this week. And you often wonder, the world that we live in, does this world really know the God that you and I know? And I'd say there's enough evil and wickedness and violence in this world, and to realize that this world is waxing worse and worse and worse all along. And so when you look at it here, we are not of this world. O righteous Father, he says, the Lord, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And he said, I have declared unto them thy name. Now think about that. All those that have been saved from the beginning over those last 2,000 years in the church age, by name, I have declared unto them thy name, he says here, and will declare it, that thy love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so we find here the Lord Jesus takes and declares that to the believers, and realize here, he said, I've declared unto them thy name, and we declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So tonight, as we think about this in this time for intercessory prayer, and tonight, I would just ask that if you think right now, as we begin to wrap up the service, and that is, who could you pray for, who could you focus on, and who could you petition to the Lord tonight? And so why don't we do that with every head bowed and every eye closed tonight? I think it's just a good way to close the service tonight and do it a little bit different than how we normally do it. And I'm going to give you some time here to think about. We don't need to play any music or anything. Just in the quietness of where you sit tonight, just think of somebody in your family, your friends, maybe a son or daughter, maybe somebody at church, and just intercede on their behalf. And in a few minutes here, then I'll close in prayer.